Amen. Thank you, Chris, for selecting such wonderful songs this morning for us to sing and teach one another from. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton wrote those words and put them to a melody that he heard rising up from the holds of his slave ship. In incredible sorrow and regret, he turned to the Bible, and he became instrumental in the ending of slavery in the British Empire. He was a wretched enslaver of men. He was lost in his own immorality. He was excusing his behavior by blinding himself to what was right. Yet there came a day when he was amazed. Amazed as he looked at the amazing grace of God. Those words are true for any of us who know the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. We have been lost in sin, but we have been found by Jesus. We have been blind in our own wisdom, and yet have come to see the light of truth. We have been wretches unworthy of the image of God that we created in, and yet we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we see this morning God's amazing grace? It may be hard for us to answer that question, because while grace is a word that most every religious person knows, most struggle to understand what it truly is. Grace is from the Greek word charis, and it means favor, kindness, means thanks, means goodwill. And its most common understanding, it means gift. Yet, how grace is used would determine its meaning for us in God's Word. Let me show you. Because it is the same word when we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 and see that God's people were having favor with all the people. Favor there is charis. We can look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 and see Paul who says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. The two words I thank are the same word. I want us though to focus this morning not on all the different definitions of the word grace and how it's used in God's Word, but I want us to focus on the aspect of the gift of grace. And there are three foundational realizations about grace that I want us to consider this morning. First, we need to understand what the gift of grace really is. And probably the best known scripture when we're talking about grace is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Most people know verses 8 and 9 of that scripture. Many people can quote it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of any man's works, lest anyone should boast. For by grace you have been saved. According to this verse, we have been saved by God's amazing grace. That is a fact. That is not in dispute. In fact, most in the Christ-believing religious world would not debate that. I know a very few religious groups that would even argue that in any shape, fashion, or form. But continue reading the verse and we will begin to see where differences begin to arise. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that I have been saved by grace through faith? What is by faith, your translation may also say. Through faith means according to what Christ has commanded. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if you are saved through faith, you are saved by the Word of God. That grace that saves us comes through that Word of God, the words of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace only through obedience to God's Word. That is living faith. It is not that ineffectual dead faith of James chapter 2. That faith which is dead without works. But it is a living faith. It is a doing faith. It is a faith that has righteous works in it and not one that lacks them. This is where people lose their bearings when it comes to grace. They lose it because they do not understand the works that are being discussed in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. They read, "And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And they say, "There's nothing that we do." They are mistaken to think that that work that is mentioned here involves obedience, includes obedience. And what we do to be saved and to remain saved in Christ Jesus, works of obedience are not what is being discussed when Paul says, "not of works." You see, the problem is that such a belief would contradict not only what this verse says when it says that we are saved by grace through faith, not only would it contradict that statement, but it would contradict a number of other scriptures as well for us to make such a statement. People erroneously say over and over, there is nothing we can do to be saved, that there is no work we do to be saved. And that is simply not what the Bible teaches, and we confuse people because we say that, and then we turn around and tell them what they got to do. What? See, we need to be consistent and teach what the Bible teaches. See, Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 6 and verses 28 through 29, there on the day after He fed the 5,000, well, they said to Him first, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So according to our Lord, what is the work that we must do to do the works of God? It is to believe. It is to have faith in Jesus Christ. That is the work that we must do to work the works of God. Faith is a work. And then yet, let's listen to what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says. "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." My friends, if we are not saved and works have nothing to do with our salvation, you cannot be saved this morning because you cannot have faith. Because faith is a work. And you cannot please God without it. So may we get away from this statement that there is nothing, our salvation has nothing to do with works, because such a statement is not true. Such a statement will not hold up under biblical inspection. And if our being saved has to do with works, we are all lost. It has nothing to do with works, we're all lost. This mindset is just like what John was combating in the book of John and in the book of 1 John. He was fighting a doctrine called Gnosticism, said that there was nothing you could do in regards to your soul and Jesus Christ, good, bad, or indifferent. And the result of such a doctrine led those people in that church at Ephesus to live lives of gross immorality and gross sin, because if there is nothing I can do, there's no reason to do anything. And John combats that over and over. And it is the same today. People do not live faithfully, and they simply say that they are Christians and God's grace will just take care of them. Such an attitude was addressed by John when he stated, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us of all sins." Hear what John is saying there? See, if I say that I am Jesus Christ, if I am a Christian, and yet I don't live according to what God has commanded me to do, I don't do the works of God, he says I'm a liar. And the only way to receive the forgiveness of Jesus' sin is to walk in the light. To live my life literally, in other words, that's what walk means, how I live my life. To live my life according to the light of truth. And in that, I am in Jesus. I have fellowship with Him. And His blood there can wash away my sins, and only there. The forgiveness of sins is only found in walking in the truth, doing works of righteousness and obedience. Grace does nothing for the person who is living an active and purposeful life of sin. You see, our salvation has everything to do with works, our works of obedience, beginning with the work of faith. Yet all such works of obedience would mean nothing if it was not for the free gift of grace which God provides. That brings us to our second point this morning. And that is, grace is an opportunity that we have had, that we had no ability to bring into existence. And that's what we need to understand. That's what Ephesians 2 is talking about. You and I had nothing to do with bringing the opportunity that grace provides into existence. John 1 and verse 17 tells us that grace and truth were realized through Jesus. That they were made real in Him. That the realization of grace in this world came as a result of Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the Word in that same chapter. So He's also the truth. The realization of grace and truth was through Jesus Christ. That's where it came from. He said so in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that He was truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me. He is. You know, grace is realized in Him. In other words, the opportunity became a reality in Jesus Christ. He is the free gift of God. When you talk about the free gift, the unmerited gift, it is Jesus Christ. He is the gift of God. He is the undeserved gift. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." He is the gift. He is what has been given to us. Romans chapter 5 verses 15 through 19 tells us that grace is a free gift that brings righteousness through the righteousness of the sacrificed one, Jesus Christ. And we must remember that Jesus is the free and undeserved gift. That's why John chapter 3 and verse 16, another verse that most everybody can quote, that God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That you and I might be saved. John chapter 1, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb provided by God to take away the sins of the world. Sounds a lot like grace to me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says that Jesus paid the price for the sins of the whole world. You know, the work of grace that has nothing to do with us, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 9, that which is not of our works and is something that we cannot boast about, that is the work of Jesus Christ. That is the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You and I did nothing to make grace a reality. We did nothing to make truth a reality. And we, as we mentioned before, grace is realized through and only through Jesus Christ. The only part of you or our works that you or I contributed to the realization of grace is our sins that made it necessary. And I don't want to boast about that. I don't know about you. I don't want to brag about my contribution to grace. Because it was my sinful life that made it necessary for God's grace to send Jesus. You know, when you speak of grace, it is not some mystical force out there ignoring your sins. Grace is Jesus Christ leaving heaven. Grace is Jesus Christ living on this pain-filled, sin-sick world. Grace is Jesus Christ being beaten without mercy. Grace is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross in agony. Grace is Jesus Christ breathing His last breath to be the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Grace is Jesus Christ exploding forth from the tomb on Sunday morning. Grace is Jesus Christ ascending back to heaven. Grace is Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for you and me today. We did not and we cannot have accomplished any of these things because we are not capable of accomplishing those things. We could not bring a sacrifice. That's why God had to provide the Lamb. You know, just as Abraham told Isaac that day when he was going to sacrifice him, God will provide. God did provide. He provided Jesus Christ. And grace was realized. Grace is a man. It is Jesus Christ. Grace is a life. It is that pattern that Jesus Christ set for us as He lived upon this earth. Grace is a death upon a cross and a blood that is shed for you and me. Grace is an amazing opportunity for man to find life out of the death that he has brought upon his life in sin. That's what grace is. When we look at Jesus Christ and we look at Him and we see grace, oh, it's amazing. It's an amazing thing to see. Last of all, we must understand as well that obeying truth is of equal importance to grace. So they were realized together, grace and truth. They didn't come separately. They didn't come as two parts. They came together as one. You know, grace is an opportunity that Jesus provided. We take advantage of that opportunity by doing works of righteousness as they are commanded by God in His Word. You have to do that. You can't deny that. Those are things we must do. Those are things we can do. You know, the opportunity of grace is free in that we did not pay the price. Jesus did. And while the opportunity is free, living in it requires that we live worthy of it. And so many people say, well, we're just not worthy. We should be. You should be living worthy of it. Because in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul told us to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord. Paul would not have told us to do something we could not do. He would not have told us to be something we could not be. We can be worthy in Jesus Christ. We can be worthy. We need to stop saying that we're not worthy, and instead we need to get busy making our lives worthy of our Lord. Making our lives worthy of what He has commanded us to be. What He has done for each and every one of us. If we are not worthy, we are not His. Jesus makes us worthy. How do we walk worthy of grace? Colossians 1 tells us how to walk worthy of grace. In verse 9, it says that we walk worthy by being filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you do not study to seek and know God's Word, you are not walking worthy of the grace of Jesus Christ. If you got other things that are just more important than picking up this book, and studying it, and knowing it, and reading it. No, you're right, you're not worthy. And you need to get worthy. You need to live worthy of it. And of the things that Christ has told us, showed us in His life. Verse 10 tells us that we walk worthy by bearing fruit. If your life is not growing, and you're not bringing fruit to the kingdom, then you're not worthy. You're not walking worthy of His grace. Verse 11 states that we are to be steadfast and patient in order to walk worthy. Verse 12 reminds us that worthiness cannot be found without thankfulness to God who made us worthy by the grace of Jesus Christ. At the end of Paul's life, he understood that he had lived worthy of the grace of Jesus. And he could positively affirm that he had fought the fight, he had finished the course, he kept the faith. And he could positively know that he was going to be given a crown of righteousness. See, how can I ever positively know if I never think I'm worthy? If I never understand Jesus has made me worthy? If I never understand what Jesus has done in my life? How can I reach the end of my life and go, I know? Why? Because Jesus told me so in His Word. You know, in other words, Paul had lived according to God's Word. In fact, Paul understood grace and truth were so connected together that he spoke of them as one in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 12 by saying, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny what grace is instructing here, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." What was that? Grace instructs us. Instructs me to do what? Well, it instructs me to turn away from ungodliness, to destroy worldly desires, to live sensibly, to live righteously in this present world. That's what grace does. Oftentimes I hear people talk about grace, and it is an excuse for them not to live right. Well, I'm not living like I should, but grace will take care of that, or grace will cover that. Grace, Lord, I'm not doing everything I should, but grace will take care of that. No, it won't. That's not what grace is. Grace is your opportunity. You choose to take it or you choose to leave it. But it is an opportunity for you to be saved when you have none without it. And it's not an excuse to not do it. It's an excuse to choose it and to live it every day of your life. It's not something that is a crutch for us to never grow and never get any stronger, never know anything about God's Word, and never do the works that God commands us to do. In fact, it is what is telling us to do the works of God, to grow, to study, to know, to live. Grace is our call to action, just as Jesus lived in His life. Jesus taught us all those things that grace teaches us. The truth of the Bible, which is from God through the Holy Spirit, teaches us all those things. Grace is not a moment, and it is not a part of God's plan. It is the whole of the plan in Jesus Christ. Titus 2 goes on to say that Jesus Christ redeemed us, purified us, and made us a people for His own possession. We belong to Him. We are His to do with as He pleases, and His truth tells us what pleases Him. I don't get to decide that. I don't get to decide that this is what God Jesus pleases Jesus. Jesus has decided that. I just need to do it. God gave us Jesus, the Lamb given to us by God in order to take away the sins of the whole world. He took away those sins by being that sacrifice upon the cross. Back in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul tells us that those who know and live by grace are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait to see Jesus. I cannot wait for this world to end. I don't know why any of us want to stay here. I don't know why we think this is so great. Why we love the pain and the sorrow and the sickness when we're promised so much more. Why don't we long for that? Like we long for so many things. I can't wait to see Him. To have my faith on that day when I see Him appear in the sky, to have my faith transformed. My faith will be transformed because it will become sight. It will no longer be faith. I will see Him just as He is, to go home and be with Him. There would be far less depression in this world if we focused on more on grace in heaven than we do on the things of this world. I believe that John Newton must have been thinking on these things when he penned, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise. We will have only just begun." Isn't that a wonderful thought? The few short years of this life that James says are but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanisheth away. The few short years of this life of pain and sorrow. But grace is about eternity. Grace is about the ceaseless ages. That truly, if there were years counted in eternity, which there is not, if you'd been there 10,000 years, you'd have no less days to sing God's praise, to bask in His glory, to sit in front of Jesus Christ, to be one with God. Praise be to God for His amazing grace in Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who arose, and who right now mediates for me and for you at the Father's right hand. That is God's grace. Grace calls you to salvation this morning. Will you work the works of God by believing on the One who He sent and by obeying every command that that One made real in this life as He made grace and truth a reality through Himself? May you respond to that this morning. May you do so by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins if you are not a child of God, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away, to know the product of God's grace, and that is the salvation of your soul, and live every day walking worthy of that, and know your heavenly home one day, so that when faith becomes sight for you, you will look up and you will praise the God that saved you by His grace. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that grace is not some kind of force out there that lets you do whatever you want to do. Grace calls you to Christ, to His will, to what pleases Him. But you haven't been doing that. Change today. Repent of those sins. Confess those sins. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If there's anything we can do this morning to help you spiritually, to help you come to the grace of God, we pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.
Whoa. us pray. Dear God, we thank you for being a great God, an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God. You created everything we see. And Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you that we can be called your children. Father, we pray for those that we know, of family and friends that are hurting at this time. We pray for those that have lost family members and those who are struggling with that, and we pray that you give them comfort and help us to comfort them. Father, we pray for those who have illnesses, who are feeling bad, and those who have been diagnosed with diseases. We pray that diagnostic tests will come out with good news for those, and also for those who are undergoing treatments or surgeries. We pray that good news will result from that, that they can return to good health. We pray for all those who are sick, that they will return to good health. And Father, we pray for those who are sick in a spiritual way, that Father, we pray that we can reach them, that they can understand what it means to be in a relationship with you and to be saved. And Father, we pray for those that we know, that we can reach out to them and spread your word, and that they will turn away. And Father, we pray for ourselves that as we go through these days, that we turn away from the world and turn and draw closer to God, closer to you. And we pray and we thank you so much for the grace you provided us, and we pray that we will strive to live worthy of that and try to immerse ourselves in your word and draw near to you and steer clear from sin. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins as we repent and turn away, and also as we forgive our brothers and others. Father, we pray all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.